Let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, 5 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1280, if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being July 2nd, 2017. Our text is going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. And the title of this morning's message is Strive for the Mastery. Strive for the Mastery. And we begin with an old story about boxer Muhammad Ali, who very modestly nicknamed himself the greatest. One day, Ali boarded a jet to travel to his next fight. And the stewardess came by and told him to fasten his seatbelt. Well, Ali is said to have answered, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess is said to have replied, "Superman don't need no airplane neither. So buckle your seatbelt." Well, according as the story goes, at that point, the boxer is said to have fastened his seatbelt. I guess he met his match. Well, our subject this morning is boxing. Although you wouldn't know it from the opening words of our text in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, where I now direct your attention. The Apostle Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Now, those words, strive for masteries, those words are a metaphor for boxing. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, the only other time in your Bible where those words are used is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in your first cross reference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses the word strive for the mastery in conjunction with another metaphor. So let's start with the easier metaphor first in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, "They which run in a race run all." And then he added, "I therefore so run." Now, if you know that passage, you know Paul is using a metaphor for the Christian life there. He says that the Christian life is like running a race. So he concludes that he must run the race. Now, let's see his other metaphor in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 26. "Every man that striveth for the mastery," he says, and then he adds, "so fight I." Well, here Paul says the Christian life is also like striving for the mastery. And then he concludes, "So fight I." Do you see how he just defined striving for the mastery as fighting? You say, "Well, yeah, but how do you know he's talking about the boxing kind of fighting. There's lots of kinds of fighting. Well, look what he went on to say in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 25 and 26 in your next reference. He said, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, as we talked about in our scripture reading this morning, beating the air is how boxers practice. It's called shadow boxing. How many of you have heard of shadow boxing? Raise your hand. There you go. Paul is saying that the Christian life isn't like shadow boxing. He's saying we're engaged in a real boxing match with a real opponent. And since our text here in 2 Timothy 2 is about striving for the mastery or about real boxing, that's the metaphor we're going to focus on this morning. But first of all, you do know why Paul's using these sporting metaphors, don't you? Corinth was the site of what they called the Isthmian Games. You've all heard of the Olympic Games, right, that they had in ancient Athens? Well, Corinth had their own games called the Isthmian Games because Corinth was located on an isthmus. And an isthmus was a narrow strip of land between two bodies of water. So the bottom line is these were metaphors that the Corinthians would understand and that they could relate to. By the way, it also shows it's okay to like sports, right? I mean, if sports were evil, well, Paul wouldn't be comparing the Christian life to sports, would he? The only time sports are evil is when your team's losing, amen? Yeah. So what kind of mastery is Paul talking about striving for here? Who's our opponent in the boxing match of the Christian life? Well, I think that the opponent here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5 is different than the opponent that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. You see, when Paul talked to the Corinthians about striving for the mastery, he was talking to a church such as ourselves. So he was talking there about a boxing match in which all Christians should be engaged. But when he talked to Timothy about striving for the mastery, well, here he's just talking to a pastor. So here he's talking about a boxing match that only pastors are engaged in and other Christians who want to do the work of the ministry as well. So let's talk about the difference. Paul concludes the passage in 1 Corinthians 9 in your next reference in verse 27 by saying this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." When Paul stepped into the boxing ring, he wanted to bring his physical body into subjection. His physical body was his opponent. And you know what? That's an opponent that all Christians should be interested in keeping under subjection. The Corinthians felt that they could do whatever they wanted with their physical bodies. And because of that, there was fornication among them, wasn't it? Wasn't there? They thought fornication was as natural for the body as eating. They thought, well, if it's not wrong to satisfy your body with food when it's hungry, why should it be wrong to satisfy your body with sex when it lusts? That's why Paul had to tell them what he told them in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. meats for the belly and the belly for meats. That's what they were saying. But Paul went on to say, but the body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. Paul was telling them that all that fornication is natural baloney, is okay for the world. But their bodies belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to strive for the mastery over their physical body and beat their bodies into subjection. And so do we. Now, you do know what that word subjection means, don't you? If you don't, look what God told the Jews to do in your next reference in Jeremiah 34:16. He says, you brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Folks, to bring somebody into subjection means to make them your servants. Did you ever hear of a king's loyal subjects? They're his servants because he has them in subjection. And every Christian must bring his physical body into subjection. That means making your body your servant and not the other way around. You have to rule your physical body and not let your body rule you and your life. But now, once you've learned to do that, once you've learned to master your body, once you've boxed your body into subjection, you're ready to get involved in the ministry. You're ready to enter the boxing ring against another opponent. The opponent that all pastors have to face. The opponents who teach false doctrine. I mean, if you want to be like the Philippians, look what Paul says to the Philippians in your next reference. In Philippians 1, verses 7, 27 and 30, Paul says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Hey, there's our word, striving for the mastery, striving together for the faith of the gospel, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. The Philippians were engaged in the same conflict that they saw Paul engaged in, defending the gospel, duking it out with those who teach false doctrine. And if you want to get involved in the work of the ministry, that's a mastery that you have to strive for as well. And your support of our church here helps us to do what Paul and the Philippians did. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. But now, did you notice that when Paul talked to the Corinthians about this boxing match in your next reference, he said, every man that striveth for the mastery, singular. He only had one mastery in mind there. We've already talked about it. The mastering of your own physical body. But look in your Bible now in verse 5 again, when Paul talked to Timothy about this boxing match, he talked about striving for masteries, plural, didn't he? You know why that is? It's because when it comes to contending for the faith, there's a whole lot of contenders out there just waiting to step into the ring with you and knock you out when you start talking about Paul's gospel. If you don't believe me, just get on the internet and you'll see. If you want to strive for the mastery in the ministry, like Paul and the Philippians did, you have to be ready to take on all comers, folks. By knowing the truth so well, you can even defeat the heavyweight challengers that step into the ring with you. Now, in the ancient Olympic Games and in the Isthmian Games, when a boxer won the match, he was crowned with, history says, an olive wreath made out of olive leaves from a sacred tree near the Temple of Zeus at Olympia. That's quite a prize, isn't it? That's why Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9:25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Their crown was corruptible because it was made of leaves. Pretty soon the leaves would crumble and corrupt and crumble away. But that is not true for Christians who strive for the mastery. As Paul went on to say in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9:25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do what we're doing to obtain an incorruptible crown. If we engage in striving for the mastery, folks, Paul says we can obtain an incorruptible crown, one that'll never fade away, one that'll last for eternity. Now, if you're wondering, what was this crown all about? I think it refers to what Paul talks about a little later here in chapter 2. If you look down the page in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. In 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, if we suffer for the Lord, we shall also reign with the Lord. Well, what kind of person reigns? The kind of person who wears a crown, right? Now, Paul goes on to say, if we deny him our suffering, well, then he's going to deny us the opportunity to reign with him. But if you're willing to suffer as you beat your body into subjection, if you're willing to suffer and step into the ring with false teachers, well, Paul says someday you'll wear a crown and reign with him, with the Lord in heaven. Now, I don't know if we'll wear a literal crown, folks, but I do know what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:3 in your next reference. I do know that someday we're going to judge angels. So I do know that we're someday going to rule over the angels just like people who do wear crowns. But I don't know if it'll be a literal one. Think about this. How many times have we talked about how God made Adam king of the world? I mean, he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And what do we always say? What kind of person has dominion? That's a king. Adam was the king of the world, but I don't know if he wore any headgear, any crowns. How about the people of Israel? How many times have we seen the verses that say when Israel was good, they were the kings of the world? They were the head of the nations and the Gentiles were the tail. Remember those verses? But as the heads of the world, they didn't wear a literal crown, did they? But if they didn't, how come in your next reference, when the Jews were bad, Jeremiah said in Lamentations 5:16, the crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Well, here he's obviously talking about a figurative crown, right? Jeremiah was using the word crown to symbolize how they had the right to rule the world, and they lost it when they sinned. Well, our crowns are going to mean that we have the right to rule the angels. But whether or not we're walking around heaven, you know, looking like we just ate Imperial margarine, and how many of you are old enough to remember those commercials where, you know, wasn't that the whole idea was you're fit for a king or something? You know, you'd eat the Imperial margarine and da-da-da-da, all of a sudden there was a crown on your head. I don't know if we're going to be walking around looking like we just ate Imperial margarine, but I do know that we will be reigning over the angels. Now, at the Isthmian Games, Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9:24, one receiveth the prize. And then he says, so run that ye may obtain. Now, don't misread that. Paul is not saying there's only one crown that Christians can win, and we're all in competition to get it, and we're climbing all over each other and clawing our way to win that prize. That's not what he's saying. And you know that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Look at your next reference in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Talking about the boxing match. I have finished my course. Talking about running the race. And what does he mean by all that? He says, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And what? And not to me only, but unto all who love his appearing. So crowns, folks, are going to be available to all of us who love his appearing. And when you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Who doesn't love the Lord's appearing? Who isn't looking forward to the Lord's coming? Well, the answer is plenty of Christians. If you're living for yourself instead of living for the Lord, you're dreading the Lord's coming, not loving it. But if you run the race, if you finish your course, if you fight the good fight of the faith, well, then you're longing for the Lord's coming. You love his appearing. And Paul says there's a crown laid up for you. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. If there's not just one prize that can be gained at the judgment seat of Christ, why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:24, one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain? And you got to admit, it sounds like he's saying there's only going to be one prize, so you better run, so make sure you're the one to obtain it. But look, think it through for a minute, folks. If there's only going to be one prize at the judgment seat of Christ, who's going to get it? Maybe the Apostle Paul, right? Hands down, no question. So what's the use of any of us running to obtain if there's only going to be one prize? But I don't think Paul's making a comparison there when he says, one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. I think he's drawing a contrast. He's saying only one receiveth the prize at the Isthmian Games. But everybody can receive a prize at the judgment seat of Christ, so run that you might obtain one. And don't tell me that doesn't give you a little bit more incentive than knowing there's only one prize. I mean, if I thought there was only one job available in the government, I don't think I would bother trying to get it, because I'm not the brightest bulb in the or sharpest pencil in the drawer, or whatever analogy you want to use. I'm not likely to get it if there's only one good job available in our government. But if I know there's lots of good positions available in the government, that's going to make me want to strive for one, don't you think, if that's what I'm looking for? And I'll go you one better. I think Paul is saying, run just as if there were only one prize available. Because listen, that's the only way to serve the Lord anyway. All out. Don't you agree? Give me an amen then.
Amen.
But notice, Paul says, if you strive for the masteries, you're not going to be crowned unless you strive lawfully. What does that mean? Well, do you remember what the Jews asked the Lord in Matthew 12:10 in your next reference? They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And they asked him that they might accuse him. Now, as you know, they weren't asking him if healing somebody on the Sabbath day would violate any Roman laws. No, they were asking if healing on the Sabbath day would break the law of Moses. You know the law that said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But when Paul says that we will not be crowned unless we strive lawfully, that can't be what he's talking about, because we're not under the law of Moses, are we? Isn't that what it says in your next reference in Romans 6:15? We're not under the law, we're under grace. So what does Paul mean when he says we have to strive lawfully? Well, look at what Paul said the Jews had in the law of Moses in your next reference. In Romans 2:17 and 20, he said, thou art called a Jew, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Well, where do you and I have the form of knowledge and of truth? Look at your next reference in 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul tells us, hold fast the form of sound words, which you heard of me. We have the form of knowledge and of the truth in Paul's epistles. That's what Paul means when he says, if you want to be crowned, you've got to strive lawfully, according to those rules. If you're going to get into the battle for truth, you got to follow the rules of grace found in Paul's epistles. Let me give you an example. You can't limit your ministry to the Jews, as the 12 apostles did under the Lord's ministry. And there's lots of other examples we can show to show we have to follow the rules of grace, not the rules of the law. And here's something else. You can't mix the rules of law with the rules of grace either. Because if you do that, you're going to be disqualified as well. Let me ask you, what would happen if you were to mix the rules in these two sporting events that Paul's been talking about, running and boxing? What would happen if you're running the race, you know, and all of a sudden some guy starts to pass you, so you decide you're going to play by the rules of boxing, and you reach over and clock him one? Well, you're going to get disqualified, right? Because you mixed the rules of running with the rules of boxing. You didn't strive lawfully according to the rules. Well, if you mix the rules of law with the rules of grace, you're not going to be crowned for that either, because you're not striving lawfully. You're not going to get rewarded for telling people they'll be healthy and wealthy if they're good. That's mixing the rules of the law with the rules of grace, right? You're not going to be rewarded for telling people that whatever they ask for in prayer, they'll receive. That's mixing the rules of the kingdom with the rules of grace. And folks, doing that just tears believers down. And you and I are going to be rewarded for building believers up, for edifying them. So you want to make sure, if you're striving for the masteries, if you want to be crowned, you got to strive lawfully according to the rules in Paul's epistles. Now, back in your Bible in verse 6, Paul says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, you know what a husbandman is in the Bible, right? Husbandman's a farmer. And you say, well, that's kind of a weird name for a farmer, but let me tell you, if you know any farmers, you know they're married to the land, folks. My uncle Norman Lamore in Grant Park, Illinois, just a half hour south of us, he was a farmer. And he never took any vacations. I mean, he was married to that land. Remember the old song, Brandy? A sailor's life and love and lady is what?
The sea.
The sea. Well, let me tell you, a farmer's life, his love and his lady is the land. He's a husbandman. And if you want to talk about somebody who's got to obey the rules, if a farmer doesn't obey the rules of agriculture, he's going to starve. If he decides he's going to plant seed in the fall and harvest in the spring, how's that going to work out for him? He's going to find that he won't be crowned with any crops in the spring, will he? Well, here the Apostle Paul is introducing another metaphor, isn't he? Earlier in this chapter, he compared the ministry to being a soldier in verses 3 and 4. And then we just saw how he compared the ministry to boxing in verse 5. Well, here he's comparing the ministry to farming. And that's a comparison he makes in your next reference, too, in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Remember when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's saying to the Corinthians, I came to Corinth and I planted the seed of the Word of God. Apollos came along and watered that seed by teaching the Word of God, but God gave the increase. And the increase he's talking about giving is the souls of men. And when men got saved under Timothy's ministry, Paul says that Timothy should be the first to partake of that fruit. And he's talking about partaking financially. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 11. He asked the Corinthians, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? And then he explains what he means by that analogy, and when he says, if we have sown, planted, and watered, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, the Word of God, is it a great thing? Is it a big deal if we shall reap your carnal things, your physical things, your money? Now, the reason Paul says this to Timothy is because he's just been talking about how Timothy is going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for all of the farm work he's been doing in the ministry. He doesn't want Timothy to think, though, that those are the only rewards that he can expect. He can expect as a pastor to be paid. And if you're wondering in verse 5 why it says, why it says that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits of, and he's talking about the fruits of God's people. It's because while it's the right thing to do to pay the pastor, too often people give the church what's left instead of what's right. How's that for a play on words? Too often they wait till, well, we've paid the bills, and we've saved some, and we've spent some on ourselves, and, well, if there's anything left, well, we'll give that to the church. God says no. God says the husbandman that laboreth must be, he's got to have first dibs. You got to put him first partaker of the fruits, not the other way around. The church's needs and the pastor's needs should come first. Now here, it's never been an issue because, like the Apostle Paul, I always had a tent-making ministry. I was a painting contractor for 20 years, and now I don't mind working two ministries at Brigham Bible Society and here. But the reason this is in the Bible, folks, is God knew that for some pastors, this was going to be a problem. And so he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits of his labor. Now in our last verse, in verse 7 in your Bible, Paul says something that I think is kind of puzzling. See what you think in verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, here you have to ask, why does he say that? Why does he toss that in? Well, that word consider means to think about something, to meditate on it, on something. And I think the reason he says this is because Paul has been giving Timothy these metaphors of farming and soldiering and boxing. But he hasn't been explaining the metaphors, has he? He's just been giving. When he talked to the Corinthians, he kind of explained the metaphors. You know why that was? According to your next reference in 1 Corinthians 3:1, what were the Corinthians? They were babes in Christ. And you got to kind of, when you, if you're going to use a metaphor to a babe and a baby, you got to explain yourself, right? But Timothy, according to your next reference in 1 Timothy 6:11, was a man of God. And by the time you get to be a man of God, you shouldn't have to have these metaphors explained to you. You should be able to just meditate on them and get all of the comparisons that you can out of these metaphors, out of these comparisons. So I'm going to close by just pointing out a few more of the comparisons that you can get from this boxing and sporting metaphors that Paul's been using. First of all, when Paul compares spiritual things to exercise, I think it's because he wants us to remember what he says in your last reference in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. In making this metaphor to physical exercise and sports, God is saying he wants us to be just as diligent to exercise ourselves to godliness as those athletes were in exercising themselves to compete in the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games. And let's face it, most of us could use some spiritual exercise, couldn't we? One guy said that most of us get all of our exercise by jumping to conclusions. Running down the government. That's popular. Sidestepping their spiritual responsibilities. And pushing their luck. That's where we get all our exercise. Well, we need to exercise ourselves to godliness just as diligently as those athletes did. Next, I think Paul means to remind us that all that training that those athletes went through to compete, all of the abstaining from the wrong foods and all of the discipline that they put themselves under to compete in the Isthmian Games, if they put all of that effort into their games, shouldn't we put as much effort into the Christian life and into the Christian ministry? I mean, the Greek word for striveth is often translated, or from a word That's, well, you know me, I don't tell you the Greek word unless it sounds like an English word. It's the word agonizomai from which we get agonize. Folks, if you're not agonizing and serving the Lord, you're probably not doing it right. Serving the Lord isn't for sissies. Serving the Lord is tough. And when it comes to getting your body under subjection like Paul's been talking about, you know, there are some people who pray to God and ask God to just, oh, please, just take this lust away from me. Well, I got a question for you. If God takes your lust away, what is that left for you to do? What battles is that left for you to fight if there's nobody in the ring with you? If there's no opponent, if you don't have to put your body into subjection, God just expects us to man up and just say no to sin. And here's the last thing I think we should consider. When Paul says that he wasn't beating the air, he wasn't shadow boxing, he was saying he was engaged in a real fight, a real boxing match against a real live opponent. And I say that because if you tell unbelievers that you're engaged in a battle, they look at you and they think it's all in your mind, right? But it's not. It's not all in your mind. God has real enemies. The enemies of the gospel. The enemies of the truth. And the only question is, will you stand with us here at Faith Bible Church to oppose those enemies of the gospel? To oppose those enemies of the truth? But if you're not saved, the only question is, why aren't you saved? God's made it so easy. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story of Naaman the leper. An Assyrian general. Steve was talking about him recently in Sunday school. Who asked Elisha, the prophet, how to be cleansed from his leprosy. And Elisha said, well, just go wash in the Jordan River. He didn't like that. He thought, it can't be that easy. So he didn't want to do it. Till his servants reminded him, you know, if the prophet asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you do it? And he thought, well, yeah, probably. So he's saying, so they told him, why not do what he says? Wash in the Jordan River and be made clean. So he got over his pride and he did it. Well, folks, if you're not saved, God is not asking you to do anything hard. He's just asking you to get over your pride. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you're a sinner that can't save yourself by being good. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. And let God wash you in the blood of the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the fact that we're in a battle. We're in a fight. We're thankful for all the analogies you use to describe the Christian life. We often speak of how you've called us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are. We're here to represent you on planet Earth. But sometimes ambassadors have to go to war and fight the good fight of the faith if we want to be faithful to thee. May that be the desire of our hearts. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus.